the side effects of sin. And as we went through that, we won't do all of them, but to kind of bring you up to speed for where we're trying to get today, those that was deep in sin are selfish. They are greedy. They are angry. They're never content. They lie. And they have no friends. I went through what it took me 30 minutes to do last time, so I'm doing it a little bit faster. And then we use these slides here. In Hebrews 9 and 27, that is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And here was where the really bad part of sin comes in, is once death happens, your fate is sealed. You can't change it. You can't go back. John 5 and 29. And shall come forth they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. And we painted a picture, and as you can tell by my artistic abilities, I'm not an artist, but I can write kind of. And here's some things that those in sin have to look forward to, is what happens at the judgment. Revelation 20 and 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So as we put this down here, tormented. And let's put day and night forever. You teachers, I apologize. I didn't do good in handwriting either. So this is what people in sin have to look forward to. And I was trying to paint a very ugly picture. And so I'm using ugly handwriting, I guess. Hadn't planned on it that way. Revelation 20 and 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we come up with this scenario, is those in sin have an eternity to spend in hell. An ugly picture. That's what the Bible says, and I'm just repeating what the Bible says. So think about this. We talked about a cure for this. In Jeremiah 33 and 6, behold, I will bring in health and a cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. We all go to the doctors from time to time, and the doctor does the blood test, and he comes out, oh, you've got whatever. And our first answer is, what do we do? And hopefully we got a good physician. Mark 2 and 17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So last time I went through the cure, and we'll do that quickly because we have went through part of it today, this morning. We're told in Luke 11 and 28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. We're told to hear. One thing, the last time I'll read this, and I'm going backwards now, and I really don't give much attention to keeping it. You know, we'll read that, oh yeah, we have to hear. Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We all know that we have to believe in Jesus Christ. We talked about that this morning too. Luke 13 and 3 and Luke 13 and 5, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Talked about that this morning also. And that's a complete change of heart. You're going down the wrong road. You realize it. you go down the right road. Matthew 10 and 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And that's simply saying before someone you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What does that get you? It gets you salvation. That is the formula that we find in the Bible to have your sins forgiven. You add all of these up and you have saved. It is not that complicated. That is the only way that you have your sins forgiven. There is my long introduction. Apologize for that, but that gets us up to speed. So my thought is, I painted you an ugly picture. Let's tell you the rest of the story. Let's look at the side effects of a Christian. And it's going to be more pleasant. So I'm going to draw prettier this time, I hope. One of the side effects of a Christian is to be Christ-like. Romans 6 and 4, starting there. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Every one of us has seen someone come forward and they're asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they'll say, yes, or I do. Go back into a room over here. They change clothes and walk up the steps here in the back. Someone helps them. We get down in the baptistry and some words are said similar to this. You're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost for the remission of sins. Amen. They come up out of the water. That's the closest thing you'll ever see to a miracle. Why? They went into the water with all kind of sins and ugliness. They came up. They was born again. They was a new creature. They were Christ-like at that time. That's as close as anyone will ever get to being Christ-like when their sins are forgiven. They come up out of the water, they're Christ-like. That's the side effects of being a Christian. You're Christ-like. So that makes a very pretty picture. Next one, prayerful. 1 John 2 and 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Brother Mark talked about our advocate, Jesus Christ. You know, I was baptized over Dallason years and years ago. I came up out of the water, a newborn babe in Christ. And then I sinned. And I've done that off and on for a long time. But I have an advocate with our God in heaven through Jesus Christ. We're prayerful. I don't say a prayer unless I ask for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe some of y'all are better at the Christian life than I am. But we do have an advocate. In James 5 and 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We help each other. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. We're there for them. We're all striving for the same goal. We're a team. That was mentioned this morning. We're a team. Think about this. A large family. Matthew 12 and 5, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. When you came up out of that baptistry, your family grew. It was big. I look out in here, I see brothers and sisters and mothers. Yes, I have a brother and sister by stirpes, by blood, but I have a large family of brothers and sisters in Christ. I go east. I go through Elk City. There's brothers and sisters in Christ. I go through Dill City. There's brothers and sisters in Christ. I go through Oklahoma City. There's brothers and sisters in Christ. I go through Arkansas. There's brothers and sisters in Christ. I go to Tennessee. There's brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a large family. What do families do? They're there for each other. Now, I know worldly families that don't. They're crossways with each other. They don't want to be around each other. They have a dislike for themselves. But this Christian family, we pull together. We're pulling the load for each other. We're pushing each other forward. We're going towards a goal. That's what our family does. We have a large Christian family, and I thank God for that. There's not one here I wouldn't call and ask for something. They'd be there for me. And you know that. Loving. I had Zane count the hugs this morning. He failed miserably. He got to 70 and he lost count. Romans 12 and 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Us Christians have a clique. We prefer each other. Why do we do that? Because God told us to. It's a command, a direct command. Love one another. Be there for each other. And the love shows. We care for one another. This was touched on this morning, forgiving. Matthew 6 and 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, I have offended some people. Some people have offended me. I can't remember what it was. Maybe that's a benefit of getting old. We should not hold the little nitpicky stuff. Let it go. Because when you lie or you cheat or whatever you do, whatever sin you have, you want God to forgive you. So you're not going to hold one of your brothers and sisters responsible. You're going to let it go. Nothing is worth the things I've talked about here, because he will not forgive you your sins if you don't forgive your brothers and sister in Christ. I think we touched on this morning too. Each side effect that we're going to have of the Christian is being a teacher. Matthew 28 and 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the world. This was called the Great Commission. Many times people say, well, he told that to his disciples. That's true. His disciples, most of them came to a violent death because they was Christians. Who is going to go into all the world? Me and you, we're going in all the world. It's our job. Matthew Huff likes to call names from the pulpit. Matthew Huff was a paratrooper. Matthew Huff is a cowboy. Matthew Huff is a husband, a father. He is a Christian. He's a teacher. He's my brother. He's a minister. He is a minister. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The world would have you believe that this morning Garland was the minister, and this evening I'm the minister, and next week Jace is the minister, next Sunday evening Britt McCarter is the minister. Each one of you, my brothers and sisters, are a minister. What does ministers do? Do they teach? Well, yes. Matthew 25 tells us some things they do. In verse 35, for I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. This is what ministers do. The easiest way to get someone to come to Christ is by doing something good for them. That builds their confidence in you, then you're able to teach them about Jesus. That's what ministers do. Long-lasting. Christian side effects are long-lasting. I used this when I was talking about the side effects of sin also. Same verse. Exodus 34:7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children and upon the children's children into the third and to the fourth generation. When I mention the names Joe Dukes, Red Dukes, some of you are kin to them. Some of you knew them personally. Some of you never met them. But their influence is evident here today. It is evident into the third and fourth generation. Coming up on the fifth generation. The side effects of sin go on and on. Passed on from generation to generation. And this is a good side effect. Christians set goals. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient in the day is the evil thereof. You ever visited somebody? You know, I like to talk to kiddos in high school and college and say, you know, what are you going to be? What are you going to do? And I get kind of discouraged when someone says, I don't know. I don't really want to do nothing. You know, I'm like, woo. We got a problem here. We have goals. Our goal is the kingdom of God. And we work together to get it. We've got a team effort. You know, we was going good. Then I come up with death again. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So I'm telling you, Christians are going to die. Because it says, men are going to die, and after this the judgment. Here is where it gets better. Here is where it gets pretty now, because of what happens at judgment. So let's study that a little bit. In Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We all know this story, how that the beggar died and he was Abraham's bosom, and here was Lazarus, the beggar. What was interesting to me is when beggar died or Lazarus died, Oops, I hit the wrong button again. He was carried by the angels. What about the rich man? He was buried. I don't know whether they rolled him in a hole or put him in a tomb or what. So it's interesting. Right here at death, even things are differently. That rich man was tormented. And we find out over here that Lazarus was comforted. So quite a bit happens just right off the bat, right at death. And then we start reading about the judgment. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate the one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king said to them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A kingdom. Maybe. In verse 41, to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire. About to run out of room. Hey, young people. Who all wants a reward? I see smiles. Everybody likes rewards, yes. 2 Peter 1:11, for so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Those that have done good get an everlasting kingdom. Now that's a good reward when it's everlasting. A mansion. That's what the Christians will get. In John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Have you ever been to a mansion? I've been to some nice places. I can't imagine if God builds a mansion what it'll be like. I think it'll be out of this world. What about Revelation 14:3, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Oftentimes, we really desire rest. I'm really tired. I would like to have rest. I want to go to bed early. That's what the Christians get, is rest. Let's look at John's description and we'll find out some more things here. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." God will be there. No death. No pain. No tears. No sorrow. I want to go there. I like the sound of that. I want to go there. Continue on. Verse 7. "He that overcometh and inherit all things, I will be his God and he will be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." Brimstone. I'll put that down. We already got fire. I just see a lot of differences in these two places. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, I may be also." Does Jesus lie? I see heads shaking. No. Jesus does not lie. He's fixed a place for you. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Those that get to go to heaven have obeyed the formula. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and come up Christ-like, saved. Those get to go to heaven. You can meet him on the day of judgment and say, "Lord, I meant to do that." There's a great gulf between the two. It's too late. Your fate is sealed. I ask you today, which place do you want to go? Pretty simple to me.